Our scripture lesson is from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the third chapter. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with a love for you. Amen. Well, we're continuing our lectionary reading once again, still in Philippians this week. But it occurred to me that I'm still getting to know you, and I don't know if any of you even have a mental block against Paul. There is a clue. So I don't know if you have a memory of something Paul said that you didn't like that really upset you, but if that describes you, you have my sympathies. But I wonder, however, if this could also be an invitation for us to reflect on even how it is that we read the scriptures in the first place. We touched upon this last week and again this week at the adult education class with Marcus Borg. I believe it was Brian McLaren who once said that we make a mistake by reading the Bible as though it were a constitution, as though it were a legal document, whereas it would be much better to read it as though it were a library, a collection of books and letters and articles that give us clues to help us understand our ancestors in the faith a little better. You know, there's no question that Paul had some very powerful spiritual experiences. But without kind of getting sidetracked by what do you agree with or what do you disagree with, I would suggest that maybe we could think of what we're reading as his library contribution, part of his way of just processing his encounters with the Christ. And by the way, if you're here last week, did you notice I said the Christ and not Jesus? Using some modern language, the passage we read earlier is really a testimony to his whole ego structure just being blown out of the water. A profound spiritual reality just somehow messed with everything that he thought that he knew about himself. Paul starts by reminding the readers of his impressive credentials. I'm reading from the Message translation. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. Yeah, I think maybe on some level, many of us could possibly relate. While we may not be quite so in your face about it, I bet there's a lot of us here that are smile inwardly when we think of our own pedigree. And so then it is quite a dramatic reversal when Paul concludes by saying, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ." It was really on my first Sunday here, I made some sort of veiled reference to talking about the true self and the false self. And to be clear, much of how my thinking has evolved and is formulated in this regard is with great thanks to Richard Rohr. So simply put, your true self is who you are in God's eyes. Your false self is who you think you are and who you want others to think you are. It's your resume. It's not that it's inaccurate. It's just not who you are in God's eyes. It's the persona that we adapt. At one point, Saul at that point, was very attached to his persona. He was proud of his bloodlines, proud of the attention he brought to the details of the law. He had passion for purity that ultimately expressed himself with persecuting those early Christians. And we call this his false self, not because these were inaccurate statements, it does describe him, but because it wasn't his deepest identity in God's eyes. When Paul says, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as loss because of Christ," well, it sounds so easy when you just let it roll off the tongue like that, but in reality, this separating ourselves from our false self is not easy at all. Sadly, my wife was not able to join me today, so I thought this was a good time to talk about her. So let me tell you a little bit about her story. My wife had a very strong identity in Thailand. She was strong in the world of academia and was well known at Payap University in Chiang Mai. She had 2 master's degree and a PhD, and since then somehow picked up a 3rd master's. At one point, she was vice president of academic affairs. She was particularly strong in the realm of communications. She actually founded the Communication Arts Department at Payap University. At one point, she was director of the Christian Communications Institute of Thailand for a couple of years. In her younger years, she had her own radio program, and the last few years that I knew her, she had her own TV program. She was much in demand as a public speaker. I've been in settings with a large auditorium of people rustling papers and looking very distracted. But as soon as she started speaking, there was just a hush over the whole place. She was confident and had deep satisfaction in what she was doing. None of this is bad. She was really doing a tremendous amount of good. But to use Richard Rohr's vocabulary, this was her false self. It's who she thought that she was. And this was all tested when we came to the United States. We naively thought it would be quite easy for her to get a job in a university setting, but it didn't prove to be the case. Perhaps her English skills were not as strong as some would like, or her typing and computer skills were not as strong as some would like. And ultimately, the one thing she found that she could do with sticking power was to work in a preschool environment, where she worked as a teacher and as an assistant director. Currently, she's working with toddlers. So I hope it's not too much of a stretch to recognize what a very difficult transition this was for her. You know, going from being highly respected to having a teacher's aide talk back to you, going from being in high demand as a public speaker to changing diapers. So it can be depressing, and it could be the foundation of some sort of an identity crisis. Who am I really? What's this about? So the worst years of all this are behind us. It's okay. Don't send me your sympathy cards yet. But this has been really fodder for deep conversations we've had together to get to try a deeper understanding of what is this true self. As Richard Rohr would say, it's an opportunity that was discovered through falling upward. And as we strive to understand our true self better, we long to come face to face with a self that is deeply loved, apart from any sense of achievement or worldly gain. And this is what Paul apparently discovered, and my wife is working on at well in the process of discovering. So I share her story partially because it's extreme, and extreme examples make good points. But I also share her story to let you know that I do not have any kind of a Pollyannish notion of just how easy it is to let go of this false self. It has quite a grip on us. And I could say, as a footnote, that variations of her story are very common, especially in the immigrant community, something for all of us to be a bit more sensitive to. But as extreme as this illustration are, these are challenges that each of us deals with. I overheard a conversation not long ago. This woman had been talking to her mother, who was coming near the end of her days, and her mother was talking about the memorial service. And she said, at my memorial service, I want people to know that I had a master's degree. And you also need to let them know that I graduated first in my class. And I'm thinking, really? Someone is just at the end of their days, and this is what is on their mind. It strikes me as deeply sad. There's nothing evil about the false self, but the more that false self shapes us, the harder it is for us to ever live into and celebrate the true self. Kathleen Dolan Singh, an author worth discovering, lectures widely on spirituality at the end of life in particular. In her groundbreaking book, The Grace of Dying, she writes that in this final stage, letting go is not a choice. None of the transformations of the dying process are choice. Imagine, if you will, water rushing down a drain. On a similar note, Richard Rohr writes, the final surrender of our false self in the last months, weeks, days, or hours in any conscious dying might well be called enlightenment at gunpoint. I love that phrase. Elsewhere, he writes, when this body is all you think you are, it's no wonder you're afraid of dying. It's all you know that you have. If you have not discovered your soul, that is, the false self is terrified of death because it knows this mental ego that it calls myself will die. The true self surely may have doubts about the unknown, but as such, the true self is not afraid of death. It's been there and back. The risen Christ in you always knows that it'll never lose anything real by dying. So earlier I said I was under no illusion that letting go of the false self was easy, but I do not, however, believe that emptying yourself this way is impossible. It is not impossible. I believe that that Paul had indeed mostly let go of his false self when he said, and I'm reading the Message translation now, compared to the high privilege of knowing Jesus Christ firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ. Friends, I think many of it, most of us, are suffering from a kind of case of mistaken identity. Who we think we are is not who we really are. And we're confusing our resume, our interesting and colorful little details about our past with our true self. So maybe some of you are asking, rightfully so, okay, how do I discover my true self? Or what does Paul mean by the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? So as important as these discussions are, I'll just say these are discussions for another day. Keep coming back. Really, as fellow students in this school of love, know that learning this is going to make a profound difference in your life. This is not just an interior trip. It makes a difference in terms of how you relate to other people. It will make a difference. It can make a difference in how you conduct peace and justice ministries. For now, just let me leave you with the thought that it is possible. So, do I get brownie points by closing with an enigmatic saying of Jesus? Still looking for those brownie points. But Jesus said, listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever. Real and eternal. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're a people that are comfortable in our heads and our head trips using words to explain things. Help us to go beyond words, to awaken in ourselves that part of us that you call your beloved. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand as we sing.